Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion in time of worship, to open your word and to hear from you, God, we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds this morning, Lord. Help us to understand the truth that comes from your scripture, Lord. Truth of the power of Christ. Truth of the grace and mercy found in Christ, Lord. And God, I pray that you would use your spirit to convict us of sin and to help us to find mercy in the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The last few weeks we've been in a specific section in the book of Acts looking at Paul, or really Saul, and we saw in the beginning of Acts chapter 8 where there was a great persecution after the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. It says a great persecution broke out against the church, and we saw where the church was beginning to scatter abroad from Jerusalem. And then a couple of weeks ago we saw where Saul was on his way to Damascus in order to bind up Christians and take them back to Jerusalem to arrest them, and how the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, and how Christ saved Saul that day, gave him new life, which is what we looked at last week, this new life, this new strength, this new message and community that he now has. And then in verse 30 of chapter 9, Saul goes to Tarsus, and he will be there for about 8 to 10 years. And so Luke moves Paul off the scene for a little while, and he reintroduces us to Peter. And for the next couple of chapters, we're going to see once again ministry done by Peter through the power of the Spirit. Going to see this morning, we're going to see signs and wonders and healings. Next week we will see Peter take the gospel to a Gentile named Cornelius, and then we'll see Peter miraculously break out of prison by the help of an angel of the Lord. Peter's going to be on the scene for a little while. And through all of this, we're going to see that Christ is the one working in and through Peter to do great and wondrous things, to build his church, to continue to strengthen his people, to continue to save sinners to himself. And so for this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43, these signs and wonders and healings done through Peter by the power of Christ. Let's stand together and read, beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. The scriptures read, "Now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda, where he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed.' Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, 'Do not delay in coming to us.' So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray once again. Father, we believe that this is your holy and your inspired, your inerrant word. The testimony of our faith, Lord, is here in the word. We believe in the power of the word, in the sufficiency of the word, the importance of the word for our faith. So Lord, we pray that your spirit and your word would work in our hearts this morning, that we would have faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. What we're going to look at this morning is really two different stories that we just read. A healing there in Lydda of a paralytic man, and the raising back to life of a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas there in Joppa. And what we're going to see in both of these stories are parallel themes. We're going to walk through the first one and look at a few things, draw these out, and then look at the second one, and you'll see similar themes that are coming out that are significant for us. But before we do that, let us at least acknowledge one thing. It is clear that these are in here because this is what life is like in a fallen world, where sickness and illness and disease, and tragedy, and death exist. It's the world we live in. We can't escape it. This is, we wake up day after day after day, and the realities of this fallen world are all around us. Many of you are plagued with different kind of illnesses and sicknesses, some that are known to others and some that are only known to you and the Lord. And yet we all feel those pains and those sicknesses. Many of us are pained with the loss of loved ones in this life and in this world. It's why we grieve. It's why we have heartache at the death of loved ones. This is a part of this fallen world. And by the end of the sermon, we'll come to the hope that this isn't how it will always be. But for right now, this is how it is for us. This is how it is. This was for Peter and for those early disciples. And so we see here, we're going to see God do two great miracles, really three great miracles here in this passage. And we begin by looking in verse 32 at Peter, just a reminder of who Peter is. He was a fisherman. He was a fisherman by trade that was called to be a follower of Christ, called to be a disciple, to be a fisher of men who would go out as an apostle, a disciple, a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would often take one step forward and two steps back, and he was brave in many ways and stuck his foot in his mouth at a lot of different times. We can relate to Peter. I'm thankful for Peter because Peter is a lot like us, very bold in a lot of ways and sometimes a little too bold, to the point where he told the Lord Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you. I will die for you, Jesus." And Jesus tells Peter, "Will you die for me? It's I who is going to lay my life down for you. You are going to deny me three times before the rooster crows," which is exactly what happens. Peter there, the night of Jesus' arrest, and a few different people, this little girl, don't I know you? Aren't you one of his followers, his disciples? And no, I'm not. Denies him three times and the rooster crows. But God is gracious. And Jesus, after his resurrection, restores Peter and gives him this purpose that he would be one of the key leaders in the early church. So in the point in Acts chapter 2, he preaches to thousands with great boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. And Peter plays a great role in the beginning of the early church. And Luke is reminding us here of some of the ministry of Peter. We find Peter traveling through in verse 32 into these different regions, going around strengthening the church around Samaria and Jerusalem and Judea. There's a reason for this. The church has had some hardships. The church has gone through a great persecution and suffering over these last several years. And in verse 31, we left off last week, where there was a time of some peace for the church. Things finally got a little quiet for God's people. And now Peter is going about scattered about, preaching and strengthening the believers in these different areas. And as he's traveling, he comes to the saints in Lydda. This is about 20, 25 miles from Jerusalem. And he comes to these saints here, these believers here, and he's wanting to strengthen them and encourage them. And what does he find? Verse 33. He found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Now, we don't know why. We don't know what happened. Did he have a sickness? Did he have an accident? We're not told the details. All we know is that for 8 years, eight long years, this man could not get out of bed. Couldn't do anything on his own without anyone helping. And in this day and age, that meant you were destined to a life of destitution, of begging, of having people to come and to do things for you. Something that it seems that he didn't have before. He was able to work before, able to do other things on his own before, but now for the last 8 years, he is bedridden. And Peter comes to him in verse 34, and he said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And it says immediately, he got up. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now, there are four things in just these couple of verses that are worth noting for us. The first is that notice the power to heal this man. It's not from Peter. What does Peter say there in verse 34? Peter said to him, goes to this man who's a paralytic that cannot walk, and he goes to his bed, and he says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." This is Peter understanding that he has no power in and of himself. Peter is not the reason that this man, Aeneas, now can be able to walk. It's reminiscent of Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John are going to the temple, and they come across this beggar who had been lame from birth that was there, taken to the temple day after day after day. And he's 40 years old, and he's begging for them to give him something. And Peter says in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, "I do not possess gold and silver, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." In the power and the authority of Christ, get up and walk. And it says that he does. He gets up. He's able to walk. He's able to leap. He's able to run. Acts chapter 3, verse 12. Peter speaking to the crowd, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if we have by our own power made this man walk?" It wasn't us. It was Jesus. They're taken to the trial, taken to the Sanhedrin, the court, the official court of the Jews, and they say, "By what power and in what name have you done this?" And Peter says, "It wasn't us. It was Jesus who healed this man." Going back to Acts chapter 9, it's Jesus who heals Aeneas. Any kind of healing that happens in this life comes from Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Say this: "All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Christ is the creator and the sustainer. And he's the one that accomplishes everything in our lives. It's Christ, by his power, for his glory, that healed this man, Aeneas. Something else, though. It's Christ working through Peter. So Peter has a unique position as an apostle to be able to do this. It is Christ, but he's working through Peter. So Peter says to this man, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." This is something Jesus had learned from. Peter had learned from Jesus, healing people. You go through the Gospels, and over and over and over, we see Jesus healing different people from various sicknesses and diseases. One that comes to mind is Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is there in this house, and he's teaching, and it's so full that nobody can get in, and there's these four guys that have a friend that's lame, cannot walk. And they carry him on this mat, and they try to get in the door, and they can't get in the door, can't get in the window. So what they do, they cut a hole in the roof and drop him in while Jesus is teaching, and preaching. If someone cut a hole in the roof and dropped down right now, I'd probably be a little freaked out. You would too. But Jesus, what does he do? He looks at this man and he says, your sins are forgiven. Which then freaks everybody out even more because they think, who gave you the authority to forgive sins? Only God can do that. And you want to say, exactly. God in the flesh is here. Christ is here. And so Jesus says, well, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or for this man to walk? He tells this man to get up and walk. And over and over and over, Peter was an eyewitness to these healings. And now Peter has been given authority by Christ to do this as well. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. Here's what we have to at least acknowledge. This was something unique in this time, in this place, in this history of the early church. It doesn't mean God can't heal today, because he does. Absolutely, God heals today. And we could go around the room and we could hear different testimonies of God healing us in different ways and in different times of life. But in this specific kind of way, this is an apostolic healing that comes from the apostles, that comes from Peter and John. Something else at least to note, this wasn't happening all the time. These were occasions where God used great healings, as we'll see in just a moment, to draw people to himself, to awaken faith in people. See, there were other people in the lives of the apostles. Even Paul had the ability to do this at times. But then also Paul would say, our dear brother Epaphras almost died. And if Paul had the ability to just heal anybody anytime he wanted to, or Peter anytime he wanted to, then none of their friends would become sick and die. This was a unique moment for a specific purpose given by God to Peter. Or something else. Notice this. Verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Now, Peter's starting to sound like Aeneas' mom a little bit. My mom's here, so I'll say that. But it's what he sounds like, right? You need to get up and make your bed. Your bed has been there for 8 years. You need to make it. I don't think Peter's trying to teach him good manners into a good way of life. It's a good thing to make your bed in the mornings, but that's not the point. The point is you don't need it anymore. You don't have to lay there day after day. Jesus has healed you. Get up and make it, because you're not getting back in it right now. You're not getting back in it for a little while. What happens? It says immediately he got up. Now, it doesn't tell us if he made his bed, but I'm sure he did. That's the point, though, that he would be healed, that he was healed by the power of Christ. And then what I think is the main point of all of this, Aeneas is a beneficiary of all of this, but ultimately, what is God doing through this? Look at verse 35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, so saw Aeneas, and they turned to the Lord. And that is what Luke wants to make sure that we do not miss. That was the purpose in all of this. Yes, Aeneas was healed, but there was a greater miracle that happened, a greater healing that happened, a spiritual healing that happened for these people there in Sharon and Lydda that had been hearing of this Christ, hearing of one who had died on the cross, who had been buried and rose back to life. And then all of a sudden, they believe through this great miracle. This is what Luke wants us to make sure that we do not miss, that they turned to the Lord. Now, there's a second story that gives us some of these same themes. Look in beginning in verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she did continually. So there's this woman there in Joppa, about 10 or 11 miles away there on the coast. Her name is Tabitha in the Aramaic, but in Greek it is Dorcas. In 2026, that sounds a little funny to us, but then it was a revered name, Dorcas. That's what her name was. And she was a great lady of faith. It says there in verse 36, she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. later in verse 39, it gives us just a glimpse of what some of the things that she did when she was lying there dead on the bed and the widows came up crying. And they show Peter, look at the garments, look at the tunics that she made for us. Look at the way she cared for us, widows, that people have not cared about. Maybe people have forgotten about, but she didn't. She cared. She loved us. And what a way to remember someone, just as a side note, verse 36, a woman abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. That's not natural to us. But when Christ comes into our life, when Christ makes us new, when we have been shown the kindness of Christ, then we show the kindness of Christ towards others. When He makes us alive in Him, we can serve Him. And this is what this woman did. It's what she gave her life to. She took seriously the care of those who were needed in the church that needed help, widows. And she was remembered greatly, which just begs a question for us just for a moment. If we were to pass away this week, how would we be remembered? Tabitha Dorcas was remembered as a kind woman that served others. I pray that that would be true of you and that would be true of me, that people would say, that was a gracious person. Wow, they showed forgiveness and mercy. They loved because they had been shown love by Christ, because they had been forgiven by Christ. They gave their life to the service of others and not serving themselves. I hope it's not true that people would say, that was a very selfish person. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk a walk. They held grudges. They didn't care. They didn't love. How are you going to be remembered? You who claim to be Christians and believers in the Lord, how will you be remembered with your life? This woman was remembered by being a woman of kindness and charity. And because of this, when she dies, there's some men here in verse 37 that hear that Peter is not too many miles away. So it says there in verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, they sent two men and implored him, do not delay in coming to us. Now, we don't know why they sent for Peter, other than maybe they just wanted some comfort from an apostle there. But what does Peter do? He comes to them. In verse 39, so Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And again, all the widows stood beside him, weeping, showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas had used to make while she was with them. Again, showing the fruits of her labor. Not just of tunics and garments, but the lives that she touched. And what does Peter do? Look at verse 40. Here's where the miracle comes in. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now again, a couple of parallel themes from the last miracle that's worth noting. Notice again, this is a miracle that Peter did, but not in his own power. It was the power of Christ. And if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Look at verse 40. Peter is there in this upper room. Tabitha's laying there on the bed. He sends everybody away, and he kneels down, and he prayed. He knelt down, and he prayed. Why? Because this is something that he could not do in his own strength, in his own ability. He cried out to the Lord to do something, to make this woman breathe again, and he prays. The power of Christ. Peter understood what Jesus said in John 15, that apart from me, you can do nothing. That's true not just in a moment like this where the dead is raised, but that's true in every moment of our lives. We need to find we need to understand that our lives are dependent fully on Christ and Him working through us. So Peter sees Tabitha, Dorcas, raised back to life through the power of Christ. Second, there's something else. We see that this is something Peter had seen Jesus do before. Again, not every time, but on rare occasions, Jesus would bring the dead back to life. Luke chapter 7, there's the story of the widow's son where Jesus had compassion and brought him back to life. John chapter 11, one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible, where Mary and Martha are weeping over their brother Lazarus who has died, and Jesus calls him forth from the grave. And then, probably the one that's most similar to this story in Acts chapter 9, in Mark chapter 5, there's the raising of Jairus' daughter. And Peter was an eyewitness to this, brought again to a room, and Jesus brings Peter and James and John and the parents in there, and he tells this little girl, he says, "Little girl, arise." Now, in the Aramaic, it's Talitha kum. And here, in the Greek, in Acts chapter 9, when Peter is talking to Tabitha, he says, "Tabitha kum." There's just one letter difference. And I can't help but think that that's significant. That Peter is acting in a way as his master, being able to raise this woman from the dead in the power of Christ. And he does so with a heart of compassion. Verse 41, after she's raised back to life, he gives her her hand, his hand, and raises her up. Peter is looking more and more like his Savior in this moment. Third, this is something that we at least have to acknowledge, that Tabitha would die again. Lazarus would die again. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, they would die again. They were brought back to life, but that would only be for a time. They were not resurrected like the Lord Jesus. There was a difference. Even Aeneas, who was healed from his paralysis, he would also become sick again. He also would die, because that's the effects of living in this fallen world. Tabitha, when she is raised back to life here, she is not glorified yet. She's just given life again. Life in this fallen world. There's a difference, though, with her being raised back to life and Jesus' own resurrection. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit of our own future resurrection. There's a day coming when Tabitha will be raised back to life again fully and forever. But that wasn't this day. They would have to have another funeral for her. Revelation chapter 1, here's the key that really unlocks this for us to show us how Jesus' resurrection is different. In Revelation 1, John has this great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees the power and the wisdom and the authority of Christ. And in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Revelation, it says, "And I saw him, and I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Jesus' resurrection is different. Jesus overcame the grave. Jesus would never die again. He is the reason that we have our eternal hope. He's the reason that we have a living hope that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 that we read earlier. Jesus would never die again. There's something else, one other parallel from the last miracle. Look at verse 42. "And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." And that's where I think really is the main point in both of these stories. There in Lydda, many turned to the Lord because of the miracle. And here in this great miracle, many believed in the Lord. What is Luke trying to get at? He's trying to show us that the church is continually growing, that God is saving people to Himself. And He's saving them by a great power, by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, by the power that raised Christ from the dead. He is raising those dead hearts to life. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So do not miss it. I said earlier, there's three miracles here. You have the healing of Aeneas, the raising back to life of Tabitha, and the many, many, many people who were brought to true life in Christ. That is the spiritual healing that they needed. And I would even call it the greater miracle. The dead hearts made alive. It's true for you. If you're a believer, if you've gone from death to life, no matter your story, whether you were saved in an Apostle Paul kind of way, in a dramatic way on the road to arresting and murdering Christians, or you were in a quiet place, the same miracle occurred in your heart. God raised your heart from the dead and gave you new life by the power of His Spirit. And God is still doing that today. Verse 43 seems odd that it's here, but it sets us up for next week, and it's at least worth mentioning, and then we'll look at one more thing. Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, why would Luke tell us that? Because of this trade of Simon, a tanner who would take dead carcasses and make them into leather. That was an unclean job, and this man would have been considered unclean because of his job. And we see Peter, who was a very good Jew, who tried to live up to that, understood now things have changed because of Christ. They're not like they used to be. What once was unclean, God has declared clean. And we'll see that next week as Peter goes and takes the gospel to a Gentile, someone that Peter once thought was without hope in this world. And he's going to share Christ with him. I want to say one more thing about all of this. We've said it already multiple times this morning, but it's worth at least noting. We do live in a fallen world, and you read stories like this, and we long for this. We want this to happen, and we pray for healing, and God does still heal. But the greatest testimony that we have for our faith is the Scriptures. That's why we've been given the Scriptures. There are people today that say, if I just had a sign or a miracle, then I would just believe. There were many people in Jesus' own day that said, do something else, Jesus, and we believe. Do another sign and we'll believe. Do another miracle. Feed us again, the thousands, and we'll believe. Over and over. And sometimes there's not enough signs in the world for people to actually believe. So God does still heal. But He reminds us today of the testimony of Scripture is the foundation of our faith, not signs and not wonders. And so there are occasions in our life where God does heal our loved ones and heals you. And there's times that in this life, He doesn't. And God is still faithful. God is always faithful. And whether He heals us in this life or heals us in the life to come, there is still healing from the Lord. And this passage reminds us, you can't help but think that life will not always be like this. There will come a time when there will no longer be people that are sick and suffering and ill and dying. Revelation 21. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne speaking about the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." And so for a time, as long as Christ waits, we still live in this world. A world where there's fallenness and brokenness and sickness and disease and death. But there is one day coming when Christ will return and he will make all things new. And these things, as Isaiah 65 says, we won't remember them. We won't remember the struggles of this life, the sicknesses, the grief of this life. One day, we will be with God, and he will be with us, and he will, listen to this, wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be pain or suffering or sin or death. There is a day coming when that will occur. And it's that eternal promise, that eternal hope that gives us a perspective in this life, that helps us to endure the trials and the pain and the suffering in this life, that one day it'll all end. And one day, if you are a believer in Christ, you will be with him in glory forever. And that is the greatest thing that we could have, and that is our great hope, that we will one day be with our Savior who loves us, who died for us, who was raised back to life for us. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your graciousness shown to us in Christ. We thank you for these stories of the early church and the great work that you did in and through them, Father. God, we thank you that through them that there was the miracle of the new birth. Many who believed, many who turned to the Lord in faith. God, we thank you for doing that in our own lives, Lord, that those who know you in Christ, Lord, we have the same testimony. That we were once dead, but now we have been made alive because of Christ. We thank you for that. God, we give you praise for that. God, we thank you that you understand our own trials and tribulations and sufferings that we face in this world. We thank you that you are with us in the storm, in the fire. We thank you, Lord, that you care. And God, we long for the day when the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. God, we long for the day when we will be with you in glory, in the new heavens, in the new earth, with no more aches, no more pains, no more sickness, no more heartache, no more sorrow. No more tears, no more death. And we will forever be with Christ our Savior. God, I pray that you would help us to endure through this life by your strength, knowing that you who promised are faithful. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."